life worth living for you this morning? I believe I should have said, is life worth living always for you? Because of Jesus. Now, when we get that into our hearts and how important that is, nothing on this earth can stop us. Amen? And that's why we keep coming back, because we believe in that. We believe life is worth living in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. I often talk with people about, what is life like outside of Christ? I know what that was like, and it was bad. Okay? It was like a living nightmare. Until God did something so amazing 30-something years ago, when he brought me to his son Jesus. And it was at that moment that life begins. And let me tell you, as a young 23-year-old, I thought I had it going, Brother Don. I was an Army recruiter, and I was about 80 pounds lighter, had hair. So I thought I was somebody. But I didn't realize how much pain my life was in until Jesus came in and gave me the fullness of God. And then I realized, oh my goodness, ain't nothing on earth, there's nothing that can compare to God himself. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I experienced, Chrissy, the fullness of God. And let me tell you, woo! Now let me tell y'all something. I got to brag for a minute on the Lord. Is that all right, Don? If I can just tell you a little bit about me. I had a sports car. And I thought I was somebody. You hear me? And I went out, and when I bought clothes, I didn't buy cheap stuff, Don. I went to the best stores in the D.C. area and Baltimore area, and I bought really nice rags. That's what we called them back then. You remember, we're the same age. And that's what I did. And I dressed for the occasion, and I went to the best clubs. I didn't go to those cheap fly-by-night clubs. I went to the best. And when I was drinking, I didn't drink that cheap stuff. I drank the best. Do you understand what I was doing? So to me, that life, I wanted it to be the best, okay, as I knew it. But oh, when I come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that all looked nasty and filthy and degenerate and horrible. And it was, and it is. Because when Jesus came in, all of a sudden, all those things became insignificant. And the only thing I wanted to see was the glory of God. The only thing I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And let me tell you, I would share Christ with people on the way to join the army to the MEPS. I was sharing coming back. I was sharing at home. I was sharing the recruiting station. Lord, Jesus saved, I believe, I'm not sure, Don, but I was the top recruit of the year in my recruiting company, and yet I believe more people entered the kingdom of God through me as an army recruiter than they did me putting people in the army. Because I was on fire, and I used to carry this brown paper bag around with me, Brother Don. And I used to ask people to give money because our church wanted to build a new church. And you know what? I would come back with that bag full of money, and I would give it to my pastor. And I would go to people's house, and we used to have to carry them little black boxes to go and do presentations for the army. And I always carried my Bible, the very first Bible I had. And I would always carry it with me. And I would set the army aside and we're, you know, having Bible study. Who would know? A man in uniform having Bible study. But you know what? God fixed it where people start calling me and say, hey, I got this person who want to join the army. Can you come talk to him? Or can you meet me on my job? Can you do this and can you do that? Do you know what happened? Because I put Jesus first. God put my career in order for me. And he lined people up to join the army for me. Because recruiting back in those days was tough. Am I right? They were hard. My wife would tell you, I would put in 70, 80, sometimes 90 hours a week as a recruiter, leaving home 3 o'clock in the morning and getting home 11 o'clock at night. That's the God's truth. And you know what? When you love Jesus, God will fix it for you when you put him first. And I wanted everybody, my people in the delayed entry program, we used to call them depers. I used to sit down and have a Bible study. I used to pray with them. And the other recruiters used to think I was crazy. And I used to sit my Bible on my desk. And someone would come and say, can you move that? And I said, can you move your face from your body? I was just as radical as they were. And they would get in my face and say, well, you need to start this and you need to back up. Okay? I wasn't backing down. And I'm not quite as crazy as I was at age 23. I'm going to tell you, something happened Friday, and I was almost 23 again, Brother Don. And I'm going to tell you, a guy was selling Christian t-shirts up there. Is there such thing as a Christian t-shirt? I don't know where that come from. But anyway, up at Hitchcock's for a noble cause called the House of Hope, helping get people off drugs. And this guy came up out of nowhere, and he said, I don't believe in giving children to cults. And I asked the guy, I said, did he just call Jesus a cult? And the guy said, yes, I did. And I got in face. I said, Jesus is not a cult. Hello, somebody. Hey. And I walked away saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuked that demon. And then I went back for more, and he was gone, boy. Let me tell you, he had made me hot. I was ready to go to battle. But the Lord said, calm down, boy. Because that's not the kind of battle I want you to go in. I want you to go in the battle of prayer and pray for his soul. And the same man that called Jesus a cult will be preaching Jesus someday. That's right. So in my van, that raggedy van, hot as it is, Brother Don, I'm praying for this man's salvation. Because that's what Jesus wanted. He didn't want the man destroyed. He wanted the man saved. Okay? And so, thank God for the Holy Ghost that said, hey, boy, calm down. Anyway, let's get ready to go before the Lord in prayer. Y'all got me excited there for a second. To God be the glory. Father, it really is life in Jesus. And Lord God, your people come today to sit in the presence of life himself. In your presence, Lord Jesus. There's no other place for us to be. And I've heard someone sing a song that the safest place for me in the whole wide world is in the will of God. And Lord, I testify that that statement is true. Lord, there's no greater place for your people to be. Your word tells us that your word is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and they're safe. Lord, all of us here can testify to that statement because we're still here today. And Lord Jesus, you are God's strong tower. You are the living word of God. And we're gathered here in your name to hear from you, Lord. Not me, Holy Spirit, but from Jesus. And Lord, we're asking now that you help us set aside every thought, every distraction, every imagination that's trumping up in our minds right now that will hinder us from hearing the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, set us now in the presence of God, in the very presence of the Lamb. And Lord Jesus, we want to see you. We want you here with us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we glorify your holy and matchless name. And to God be the glory. And all of God's people say, amen. Woo! Look at you. To God be the glory. I tell you, if I get too excited, don't worry about me. Just jump on board. Okay? Because I am excited about Jesus, and I'm glad to see Don and Tammy and them again. To God be the glory. God bless you. And when Revelation chapter 21, we're marching along through this journey on earth, and God has fast-forwarded us through a lot of things that has taken place on this earth. And people, let me tell you, if you're not cognizant of what's going on in the earth right now, let me challenge you, let me encourage you to open up your spiritual eyes and see that the conditions of the earth is being prepared for the Antichrist.
Yes, it is.
There's a great cry going on in the earth right now. And not only is there a great cry, which means there's a great pain, there's also a great separation. There's a great falling away from Jesus right now. Faster than you can ever imagine. Churches are closing. In Europe, some churches are now being made into discotheques or clubs. We call them here. Oh. That's sad. It is believed right now there's less than 2% or less than 1% of Europe are Christians.
What?
Yes. That's pretty sad. And let me tell you, these United States are closing doors on churches faster than you can shake your fist right now. And they're allowing now this entity called political correctness to cause them to take their eyes off God. Why aren't people seeking God anymore? Why? Then it used to be in the early part of this nation, in the very birth of this nation, and when God brought the Puritans and all of them over here, it was considered taboo for you not to go to church on Sunday mornings. Okay? Were you aware that if you were not found in church, you were placed in the public stocks? I mean, they made a public spectacle of you on Sunday because you didn't go to church. God didn't ask them to be that radical, but yet there should have been a calling out. It should have been a cry for people to come to church. And yet, in our country, you know what they tell people? Religion is a private thing. First of all, you're right. Religion is, but God isn't.
Amen.
Jesus isn't.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you can take your religion and hide in the corner of the world all you want to, but Jesus, you cannot hide him.
Right.
You cannot hide God. So, here we are in the 21st century, but yet we're also back in AD 90, 95, Brother Don. That's where we are, looking into the future. And at this point in human history, we're probably beyond the last part of the 21st century. We don't know. But yet where we are today is that things are so wonderful now. Do you understand what chapter 21 is in the book of Revelation? Do you know what's going on with the human condition? Do you know what's going on earth? Do you know what's going on in heaven? Because let me tell you, when you look back in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, as you look in the conclusion of that chapter, that means there are no more hell on earth. Jesus Christ has now arrested and sentenced all evil to the lake of fire, both spirits and humans. Are you getting that? There is no more evil on earth. However, the earth's condition is still polluted from sin. The earth has still been corrupted with sin. The state of this earth was not in the fashion of when God created Adam. Okay? When God first created it. So for thousands of years, this planet has been beat up. The heavens have been beat up by the very presence of evil. Because Paul tells you and I that the demon spirit resided where? In the heavenlies. That was Satan's operating base. And so all of that, because it was contaminated by evil as a result of sin, God is about to do something. So where are the spirits at now?
Lake of fire.
The demons are in the lake of fire. Satan is in the lake of fire. The beasts and the false prophets. And every human that has rebelled against God instead of coming to Christ for salvation are now in the lake of fire. Okay? There's an eternal banishment from the presence of God. However, the earth, God still has to make do with the earth. Now, we need to back up. The same prophet that God showed the crucifixion of Christ, who would spell out how badly he would be hurt and ultimately killed, that's the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, We will also take a look through his eyes by the Holy Spirit this morning and take a look at and see how God connects the dots for us. And see in chapter 65 and starting in verse 17, what was God about to do? And then we're going to take a look at some other stuff in order to reconcile the scriptures to give you a full picture of what Jesus is about to do here. And you can get a great appreciation for who God is. Because right now, none of us fully see. Because Paul say we're like, you know, looking through a glass that's dim, that's kind of cloudy. We're not getting the fullness of what God is about to do. But when Jesus Christ returns, then we will be able to clearly see what God has done. That's where we are. Okay? So let's back up for a moment. Keep your thumbs on chapter 21 of Revelation. And then I want you to go back to Isaiah 65. And let's take a look at what this old man is seeing in the spirit. Okay? Whew, I don't know where all that's coming from. Anyway, here we are in Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. Isaiah, not only did he see the suffering and the death of the Messiah, he saw his resurrection. We see that at the end of chapter 53. And then God allowed him to see something great, something grand. He allowed him to see the glorious new creation. When God would make all things new, Brother Don, Isaiah is seeing this. Okay? Listen to what he wrote. For behold, this is God talking to Isaiah, and he's writing it down, chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new what?
Earth.
New heavens. Folks, this is not where God is sitting at now, because that's not corrupt. But everything below God is called what? The heavens and the earth. That means that God has to make all things brand new because evil has tainted it. And when God redoes things, that means he's wiping away all traces of evil. There's no more residual effects from evil. All sin, all wiped out, everything non-existence. So God is making everything new. Now, why is the Father making all things new? Here's the reason. It's conducive to who he is. And Lord Jesus told us that when he taught us to pray. He said, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. What did he say next?
Hallowed.
What does hallowed means? Holy. Holy is your name. That's what he's saying. It's who God is. Holy. In order for God to dwell here, he's making his dwelling place what? Holy. Lord Jesus told his disciples, he said, I go and I'm going back to do what? Prepare a place for you. A holy place, folks. A place where there will be no remnants of sin. That's what he's talking about. So Isaiah is giving us a great glimpse at what God's about to do in the future. Not only for Israel, but for the entire human race. Not only for humans, guess what? Anybody here ever wanted to talk to Gabriel and want to know what that great, great, majestic being looks like? Anybody want to talk to God's great warrior, Michael? Huh? Anybody ever want to see what the seraphims look like? Or what about the cherubims who God rides upon them in a chariot of fire? Anybody ever want to see what they look like? Yeah. What about the 24 elders that are around the throne? But guess what? The greatest of them all is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder what he looks like or what they look like? Where you going to? Because God is bringing his habitation down here, but not to this earth as we know it. Okay? God is spotless. God is holy. And because God is holy and pure, he's making all things new. Not for you, but for who? For him. And he's inviting us to be a part of this new kingdom. That's glorious. That's why Lord Jesus came, because he knew what God has in store. Here's what the Holy Spirit had Paul to tell you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 9, and you read on down in verse 10, he said, listen, this is what you need to know. No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no heart has perceived. Or he said in another way, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Do you know what God has in store for you? Do you know what's waiting for you? Do you know what it looks like? Have you heard the sound of heaven? Have you touched it? Have you felt it? No. All we can do is kind of think and use our imagination. I wonder what this is going to be like on that day. And we talk about the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the pearly gates and all of that. And people even throw St. Peter as being the gatekeeper. Nowhere in scripture says that, but that's okay for them. They need to come under the truth, right? But have you really wondered what all of this is going to look like? Here now, going back to Isaiah chapter 65 in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens. Those spears up there that you look at every night, the same one that David wrote about in Psalms 19, which says that heavens declare the glory of God. Folks, they're going away. Are you hearing me? They're not going to be good enough. And yet, scientists through the Hubble telescope is discovering new galaxies and all kinds of stuff out there. And they go, whoa. And they're mesmerized about what they're seeing. And they're going, wow, did you see that? Look how grand this is. And God's going, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. Amen? And what God has in store. Do you understand what Lord Jesus is preparing and has already prepared? It will just be manifested at God's timing. And so, as we look here, so I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, how many of you all have been privileged to go internationally? Some of us have and others haven't. But even here in these United States, there are some beautiful, loving places that make you go, whoa, look at that. Okay? But wait until you see what God has in store. Wait, most importantly, above everything, wait until you see God face to face and not die. Oh, it's some stuff in chapter 21. Oh, it's glorious. It is absolutely marvelous what God is about to show you. Okay? It'll help you take your eyes off all the bad things on this earth. All right? It'll make you not want to even think about somebody having robbed your house or wrecked your truck. Okay? Or your daughter get pregnant out of wedlock. It doesn't make you think about things like that. It makes you think about, if all this is so glorious, what about its creator? Wow. Huh? What about Jesus himself? Because what the apostles saw on earth is not what John saw in heaven. All you have to do is go back and read chapter 1 of Revelation. And John said, I fell at his feet as one what? Dead. Boy, you never seen him like that. And even on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, known as the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, what did they do? They freaked out. The scripture said they were all on their faces shaking because they hadn't seen Jesus like that. Is all of a sudden a man turning into pure light right in front of them? What would you do, Don? All of a sudden I became pure light in front of you. You'd probably break that door down trying to get out of here. So, is this some kind of joke? Is this some kind of trick you will probably be saying? What's going on here? What if you were one of those three men that was on top of that mountain? And you saw that? What if you'd have been John exclusively getting this one-on-one with Jesus in heaven and see that? But in this time, it's much greater than what you saw on the mountain. And you didn't think anything get much more glorious than that, huh? What about the children of Israel, what they saw on top of the mountain? What about this time, much greater than what they saw on top of the mountain? Huh? Woo! All I can say, get ready. Get ready to see Jesus in a way that you and I have never seen him. Are you hearing me? Get ready, get ready, get ready, because he's coming. So Isaiah is, he's looking and he's going, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You remember driving down Interstate 75? Well, it won't exist anymore. You remember driving across I-10? It won't exist anymore. You remember flying over the snow-capped mountain? Well, it won't happen anymore. How about the transatlantic flights? You look out in the big blue yonder. Well, it's not going to happen anymore. Something much, much more glorious than the carved out images of the Grand Canyon with its colorful imagery. Something greater is coming. And Isaiah said, you won't even remember what the old stuff looked like. Are you hearing me? He said, because all you're going to see is this grandness, this greatness that God has put before you. And he's out front. Okay? And if you think the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like something, wait till you see the Father. Wait till you lay your eyes on Jesus. And you're going to immediately fall down and go, whoa! And you go, and he goes, get up, daughter. Get up, son. Come here. Huh? Sit down. I want to talk to you face to face and you not die. Amen? And he comes and he loves you. Because when we get to the next chapter, it's really going to bang our heads. Because we're going to see some wonderful stuff there. And we're going to walk down the garden of God, along the pathway of the river of life, and right on up to the throne room of God. And we're going to be looking at the Lamb and at God himself. And we're going to holler, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Woo! You know, you get excited. And you know what? Gabriel said, bro, don't stop. Let's keep it going. Okay? And Michael said, yeah! And we all began to praise God together throughout creation. And the cedars of Lebanon would clap their hands, and the ocean would stand on its edges and roar in great adoration of God. Wow. You know, this is awesome. What's headed our way. Okay? And so, let me encourage you to go back and read chapter 64 and 65, and you're going to get some glorious stuff from God. Okay? And so Isaiah, he's looking at this, and he says that in verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Did you get that? But rejoice and be glad forever. So that means God is about to do something to you. Not only is metaphysics going to change as we know it, but God is about to do something in you and me through his son Jesus. Okay? Any hurting hearts here? Any hearts that's been shattered, been broken? Huh? Has there ever been any fear that entered you? Have there been any doubt, any trembling, unbelief? Of course it has been. But wait till you see what Jesus has in store for you. Wait as you see what the Father in Christ Jesus, as we go back and look. And here's something else too. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. And then take a look at some stuff here. Take a look here for a moment, because there was an old man about Don's age. His name was Abraham. Oh, messing around. Oh, God, forgive me. That brother's not that old. More like Dick and Amelia. I'm just being a stinker this morning, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And listen, folks, the reality of it all is this. The nation of Israel did not exist. at this point in time, Jacob didn't exist. Isaac didn't exist. Are you hearing me? But yet Abram existed. And God has changed his name to Abraham. And he's on the plains there. And he's in the promised land. And yet God hasn't moved on the heart, on the womb of Sarah yet. But God is about to show this man something. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tell you and I. Listen to this. In verse 10, listen to what it says. For he waited. As a matter of fact, let me just back up to verse 8. I want to read just the preceding verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Is that not the Christian walk? Oftentimes, we don't know which direction the Spirit is leading us. Am I correct? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Y'all got that? That's Israel. As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs were with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is who? God. Do you know what Abraham was hoping for there? Do you know what he was looking for, what he was waiting for? He was waiting for heaven. He was waiting for the New Jerusalem. He was waiting for the city of God. Okay? Not Philadelphia, known or Los Angeles, known as the city of angels. He was waiting for the city of God. And that is what kept him going. Because he knew who the architect of his new homeland would be. God himself. And that's where our hope lies, that our architect is Jesus. The scripture tells you and I that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith began and ends with him. And in the fullness of that, Christ himself, as Paul wrote in his letter to Rome in chapter 12, and we'll get there, he said that God has issued a given each one of us a measure of faith so that we can believe. People, you must allow the Spirit to move you beyond what you see right now. Look beyond all this stuff that's out there that hinders you from seeing the glory of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he told those 11 men that night in that upper room, he said, I'm going back to prepare a place for you. People, it has already been prepared. All God has to do now is manifest it. But there's some stuff has to take place before that happens. Okay? There's a bunch of wars on earth that have to be fought. There has to be a great falling away from the church before the son of perdition is disclosed to the world. Okay? Known as the Antichrist. You read about that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul will tell you about that. He said, that time will not happen. The Antichrist will not be revealed until there's a great falling away from the faith. Even 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, both of them, if you line them up side by side, you'll find out that there's going to be a great apostate. And we see it now. Churches now are like clubhouses where people are going and they're hearing what they want to hear so that people can tell them it's okay for them to have their lifestyle rather than coming under the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, whereby the Holy Spirit that causes men's heart to do what? To change, to be converted, and to be conformed to the ways of Christ and not the ways of this world. So they're going to where they're going to fit in their comfort zone, because let me tell you, the Spirit of the living God will not allow you and me to remain in sin. As God's true children, blood bought by the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of the living God will not allow us to remain the same. Jesus, the Son of God, refuses to allow you and I to live in sin because God is holy. Period. And that's why I tell the teenagers all the time, I don't know about the Jesus that you serve, but the Jesus I serve requires you and I to change. We cannot live the way that we're living and expect God to be pleased with us. Even though we are His children, read in Hebrews chapter 12 and read in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Here's what Christ says. He says, all those who are mine, I chastise them. He said, all those I love, I chastise them. That means He disciplined us. You may not be cast into the lake of fire, people, but you will, on this earth, feel the presence of Christ when you're wrong. Amen. You'll feel Him when you're right, and you will feel Him when you're wrong. But even in chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews, He makes it very, very specific.